I've likely began a sermon with this declaration before, but I'm not afraid to repeat it. I love Penn State. I love everything about Penn State, and not just the athletics. I love the academics, the campus life, everything that the university gave to me. And my love for Penn State didn't begin during my freshman year there. It began long before I was a student. And so when I became a student, it only made sense that after some gentle nudging from my parents that I would become a tour guide for the admissions office. And this was something I did as a volunteer. They didn't have to pay me. It was out of my love for the university. But from my sophomore year on, I would regularly give tours to prospective families, prospective students and their families. And it was an absolute blast. For 90 minutes, I got to walk backwards and talk as loud as I could, which are things I enjoy doing, not so much the walking backwards part, but talk loudly about how great Penn State is and how it's such a wonderful place to go to school. But my goal for those 90 minutes was not to promote me. I didn't walk backwards to make a name for myself as an entertainer. Instead, everything I did, from the way I dressed, the way I behaved, the way I walked, the way I spoke, was all for the sole purpose of people learning about the college experience at Penn State. In a similar passage, or a similar fashion, the passage that was just read for us, Jesus is telling the disciples and the crowd that is gathered that disciples are to live their lives in such a way that they're promoting the glory of God, not themselves. So for those of us who are Christians, we don't live our lives as the Lord expects us to live, as the Lord commands us to live, in order that people might look at us and say, wow, that's a great person. That's not the goal. The goal of us living our lives according to God's commandments is so that we direct people to give praise and glory to God the Father, the Creator of all, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We live for His glory. And so that takes us to our big idea this morning, which is to let your life point others to God's glory. Let your life point others to God's glory. And how do we do that? Well, as Krista read, Jesus gives two kind of examples. He says, be salt and be light. And I'm going to change those a bit just to help us remember what the purpose of them is. But you are to let your life point others to God's glory by improving life and by reflecting light. By improving life and by reflecting light. Now, let's turn our attention to how we improve the life of the world around us when we live for the kingdom of God. So, as I mentioned, the first comparison Jesus uses to explain what the effect that Christians have on their world when they live according to how God has commanded them is salt. He says simply in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Now, the functions of salt in our day are pretty obvious, right? Salt improves taste. French fries without salt are disappointing. Now, when I cook dinner, when I look at the recipe, most recipes include salt. Salt is something you can taste when it's way too present, and you notice when it's not present at all, when it should be. But salt is also a preservative. This was especially true in the time that Jesus lived. The disciples, the people that lived in the region in which Jesus ministered, didn't have refrigerators. And so salt was used to preserve meat and prevent it from spoiling. So then we take those two examples qualities of salt, and we know that we then are to add zest and flavor to life, but also be preservatives. Well, how can we add zest to the life of the world around us? One application is that we live with joy in our world. See, Christians have every reason to be joyful. We have every reason to even be the most joyful people in the world. Why? Well, let me share some truths with you from Scripture about God that help us see how or why we should be joyful. And I borrowed these from a Citigroup curriculum that we used a couple years ago. And they're going to be on your screen as well. The first is that God is great. God is great. And so that means for us that we don't have to be in control. God is glorious, so you don't have to fear others. God is good, so you don't have to look elsewhere. And God is gracious, so you don't have to prove yourself. Those truths of who God is should bring joy to our hearts. See, failed pursuits of control, of trying to make your name known, of looking for happiness in possessions or things of this world, those are all joy killers. Yet our loving God who died for us, who dwells within us as the Holy Spirit, he's in control, he's glorious, he's good, he's gracious. And because of that, we have a joy that cannot be taken from us. It's everlasting. And so let this joy overflow from you into our world today. So let me be even more specific with this example. Let me explain to you what it might look like for you to let joy overflow into your world. One thing that I know about myself is that I have a propensity to be pessimistic. Now, I don't know if that's because I've been a Philadelphia sports fan my whole life or just the way I am, but I know that I tend to be pessimistic. I often lean more towards the "this probably won't work out" side of the spectrum. And I can remember one time in which I was particularly pessimistic when I could have added zest to the world around me. When I was at seminary, I worked at Home Depot, and towards the end of my time at Home Depot, the corporate office had been working really hard at redesigning the front of the stores, meaning how people checked out, how they returned merchandise, things like that. And the approach they came up with was a blanket approach, which I didn't really, what do I know, but I didn't really think it was a good idea because every Home Depot has different sales volumes. And our store was particularly busy. And so when they installed this new way of queuing customers through our checkout line, I hated it. I thought it was really dumb. And so did my coworkers. And I helped stoke the fire of our frustration by complaining with them, by grumbling with them. But what I should have done was added zest to that situation, added joy to that situation by saying, let's be patient. Let's give this a chance. Let's just see how this works. See, I should have remembered the truth of the gospel that is a reality for me as a Christian because Jesus died and rose from the dead, that God is good, so I don't have to look to my work experiences to find goodness. God's already good, so who cares if they made a bad decision in this? That doesn't define what's good. So I can encourage patience in that. See, if we live out of our joy in our daily environments, by the way we talk and carry ourselves, people will notice. If I had been patient in that scenario, people probably would have wondered why. And maybe the Lord would have provided an opportunity for me to share about his greatness. As salt, we're also called to preserve our world. And this can mean engaging in or preventing corruption. About a year ago, many of you responded to a watching world when you helped clean up 69th Street. It's crazy to think that that was like a year ago. But after there had been some terrible looting in the stores on 69th Street, a bunch of us went down there and we just cleaned up trash. And we got to talk to some people, and people noticed your saltiness. Not your saltiness is like a slang term today, but your good saltiness. And they asked, why are you out here? Why are you doing this? Why are you cleaning up this mess? And none of you said, because I'm a good person. But you said, hey, it's because I'm part of a church here in Upper Darby, and we love our community. That's a way to point people to God's glory. Being bold like that for God's glory is what it means to be a preservative in our world. But it also means being actively engaged in different things. And for some of you, that means foster care. Some of you are actively engaged in the foster care system. Some of you are caring for the needs of the unborn by being involved with Amdown Pregnancy Center. But you don't have to be involved with an organization to be a preservative in our world, to push back the corruption that's in our world. We know, some of you know, people who are in our congregation who use Facebook as a way to not divide our community, but to bring people together. These are good things. These types of actions preserve our world. They hold back further decay in our culture, which is becoming more and more opposed to the values of Christianity. And so I just want to encourage us this morning, as COVID-19 restrictions continue to loosen, as we begin to see people again and we begin to spend time with people again, let's not be afraid to be bold for the cause of Christ. I'm certain that as we do that, not everyone will accept you. Not everyone will accept our church. But we can live in our world and promote Christ's glory because God is glorious. And since God is glorious and we're accepted by Him, we don't have to find our value in whether or not people accept us. It doesn't matter. What is more important is God's glory. And so let's speak up for the cause of biblical values in the home, in schools, in government. But again, let's not do that to win some battle. Let's not do that to say, look at City Light, we're victorious. We're pushing back decay in Upper Darby Township. Jesus has already won the battle. Let's just continue to press forward with the sake of the gospel because we so deeply believe in the transformative power of the gospel. And we believe that when the gospel gets into these situations, it has the power to change. Before we offer a second description of who Christians are, Jesus makes it clear that salt that is no longer salty is worthless, serves no purpose. For us as Christians, we are called to a lifestyle that Jesus himself states forces us to die to self. We're not to seek the glory of man, but the glory of God. We're to be humble, not lovers of money. We're to be peacemakers. This is not easy. The temptations of the world are all around us, telling us that happiness is found in money, in status, in possessions. And so when Jesus says that salt that has lost its saltiness is no longer good for anything, he's warning us to avoid the corruption of the world. He's saying, stay salty. So how do we do that? Well, hopefully you've picked up on the fact that the answer is not avoid the world, stay out of the world. The answer is that we need to be in the world so that people can see God's glory. And so that requires us to be devoted to two things: our personal time with the Lord and our time with the Lord corporately as a church. And so we need to be committed to reading scripture together or reading scripture regularly, praying regularly so that our affections can be stirred for Jesus. We need to be committed to gathering together with God's people on Sunday mornings, so again, so that our affections can be stirred for Jesus, so we can hear the word of God preached and correct us and encourage us to go out in the world and be salty, so that we can add zest and we can be preservatives in our world to point others to God's glory. So in addition to improving life when we live our lives as we ought to, we also reflect life, or we also reflect light. So let's look together now at what Jesus says, or Jesus means when he says that we are the light of the world. But before we grasp that truth, that we are light of the world, we need to look at the fact that Jesus himself is the light of the world. And maybe that brings some Christmas thoughts into your head. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, Matthew writes, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." See, what Matthew is saying there is that Jesus is bringing light into a dark, dead place by ushering new hope. Hope that is found in him. See, Jesus is light to a dark world. And Jesus is offering life through him, eternal life. And so if Jesus is the light of the world, what does that mean for us? Well, believe it or not, this is not the first time in Scripture that the people of God are described as the light of the world. For example, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 49:6, we read this: I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. See, if you are a Christian, then you carry the light of the world. This true hope of the gospel is inside of you, and it's shining to the world around us. Jesus is the true light, and by giving us new life, he has put light in us to reflect him to the world around us. Did you catch that? We are to reflect Jesus to the world around us. We don't shine as light because we're great. We shine as light because Jesus is great. And so the light we shine is the gospel, because we have been changed by the gospel. We've been made alive by the death and resurrection of Christ. And there's something very powerful, very clear about this light. See, Jesus says that our light is bright like a city on a hill which cannot be hidden. He says it's like a lamp that lights up a whole house. No, and he says, no one, this would be silly to turn a lamp on in your house and then cover it. Why would you do that? In the same way, the light that's shining through us because of the gospel isn't meant to be covered. That's not the purpose of it. We're to reflect this light of the gospel to our world. And so let's apply that in two ways. First, individually, and then corporately. As Christians, as reflectors of the light of the gospel, we ought to look different in our world, right? If we have light, we ought to look different than those who don't have light. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I had dinner with some members of City Light, John and Judy Chen. And Judy was sharing that she often interacts with some very overwhelmed, stressed students at her job. And these students carry the weight of the world on their shoulders as they're applying for medical school. And Judy shines bright with the light of the gospel in her workplace as she walks alongside these students. She cares for them, she encourages them, she prepares them, and even prays with some of them. Now, she could say to them, here's a checklist of things you have to do to attempt to get into medical school, good luck. But she sees value in their dream of going to medical school, and she spurs them on with the light of Christ. That is what it means to be the light of the world, showing love to others as Christ has loved us, not wanting anything in return. Living your life in such a way that the glory of God is promoted, not your own glory. So in our workplaces and neighborhood, let's reflect hope instead of promoting despair. Let's seek out ways to serve our neighbors without expecting anything in return, rather than doing what we're so tempted to do, which is just hide from them. Do you have a coworker that maybe is going through a tough time right now? Maybe you have an opportunity to share hope with them. A second way to consider how we reflect the light of the gospel is corporately as the church. Over the past 2 years, Pastor Andy has said to me a few times that he wants people in our community to know our church exists. And he's certainly saying, I want people to know the church exists, so people come to church, hear the gospel preached, their lives are changed, they become disciples. Like, that's what we're here for. But he's also has said to me that he wants people to know our church exists because he wants people to know that we're a place that people can come to in time of crisis, that we are a place that offers hope. And I think that captures what it means to be light in the world as a church. As a church, and as this church, City Light Delco, the only reason we can be hope for people if they have a crisis is because this church is rooted and grounded in the gospel. If we weren't rooted and grounded in the gospel, we would just be a place of people meeting together. But there's something powerful about our ability to shine light in the darkness because we are proclaiming the gospel on Sunday mornings. We're singing the gospel in our songs. We're praying the gospel in our prayers together. And as we do that, we begin to stand out as a place that offers hope, something different, something better than darkness. We offer a lasting hope that's only available and only possible because Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross. Now, some of you are already shining in this way as the church. I know of one city group that recently sat outside in their neighborhood. They meet in and just had ice cream out, and they gave it to anybody that came by just to say, we're a church, we're here, and we care about you. Another city group dropped off goodie bags to some friends around Delaware County, again, with the same purpose. We're a church, we're here, we care about you. Let's keep those things up. Next Sunday, we'll have water ice after church. I'm really looking forward to that. I'm really looking forward to being able to stand outside and people hopefully will see us. Let's pray for that to happen. Let's pray for these neighbors that are walking past to see us and to notice us. And maybe some people will even join us for water ice. Give us an opportunity to let people know we're here, we're a church that's not going anywhere. We're for this community. I think another thing that you can join us in praying for as a church is that we would find an organization that is caring for the least of these in our community. We would love to partner with that organization and develop a regular relationship. It's been difficult. Would you pray that God would allow us to find that organization so that we can partner with them in the work they're doing to push back darkness in our community? But as we do these things, we need to remember that our goal is not to fill the seats in this room. Our goal is for people to hear the good news of the transforming power of the gospel that gives lasting joy, lasting life, and hope to a world in need. This morning, we've been talking through the effects of living the Christian life for God's glory. At the core, though, is something very important. It's a very important premise here. It's dying to self, dying to our own glory. Being salt in the world and adding zest and being a preservative, those are positive things. And I can understand why you might and why I might be tempted to want some sort of recognition for that. Same thing with being light in the world. It's easy to want and even expect recognition for the hard work you're doing. But Jesus tells us plainly that is not the point. Listen to verse 16 again. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, we as Christians have been changed in a mighty way. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were headed towards destruction. But now we are co-heirs with Christ in the kingdom of heaven for eternity. And that is way better than earthly glory. Now we get to live a secure life for God's glory. Our inheritance, our future with the Lord is secure. See, the point of being salt and light in our world is not to be happier. It's not to live a good life. It's not to do right the right things. But it's to live your life by applying the gospel, by remembering what Jesus did for you and living that out for other people. As redeemed people with secure hope, we should be using our lives so that others might be transformed by the gospel. The Apostle Paul kind of makes this exclamation in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, I've been changed. It is now no longer I who live, but I live for the glory of Christ. And because that I was separated from God, because I was dead in my sins, I now live for the glory of God, who died for me, who loved me. Just like Paul, let's not live for ourselves any longer, but for God's glory. Just as everything about those 90 minutes that I walked backwards on the campus of Penn State was about promoting Penn State University, everything we do in our lives, a lot more than 90 minutes, is about promoting the glory of God. From the way we talk, act, serve, all of those things allow us to show God's glory to a watching world. And church, as we move into the summer, which it feels like summer's already here, we have a real opportunity to think this way and live this out as we enter into some sense of normalcy, as we re-enter society. Let's engage the world around us as Christ's disciples. Let's be salt and light in the world so that others around us might glorify God and come to know him as well. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are great, so we don't have to be in control. God, you are glorious, so we don't have to fear others. You are good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. And you are gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. God, you've changed our lives. We were dead in our sins, but now we're alive to you. You loved us and gave yourself for us. And now, God, I pray that you would allow us to lay down our lives in that same way so that your glory might be promoted here on earth. Not us, not this church, but you. And God, we pray that as we live as salt and light in this world, that we would see people changed by the gospel. We'd see corruption changed in our world because of the gospel. God, we pray that you would work through us. We pray that you would grow our church by conversions, by people hearing and responding to the gospel, Lord. God, we're here. We're for Upper Darby Township, God, and I pray that you'd give us opportunities to engage with our community, Lord. We praise you, we love you, and we pray, Lord, that as we worship together, that you would help us to respond by having our hearts reminded of the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.